Great to see everyone. As I mentioned last week, this talk is sort of one talk across 2 weeks. So if you missed the first week last week, I hope you had the chance to listen to the podcast online. If not, you can get it this week and catch up, and you'll have just seen it sort of in the reverse order, sort of like when you see the sequel before you see the first movie. But the two talks go together. Unlike our normal weeks where we work through a passage of the Bible, I'll be jumping all over the place. So if you keep your finger or a piece of paper in that Ephesians chapter 5 reading, but the most helpful thing will be to have your outline there that'll show you some of the verses I'll be referring to. But now I'll pray as we get underway. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have your word to teach us how to know you through Christ, but then how to live in the light of the salvation we found in him. And in particular, as we think about how we use our time, we pray that you'll help us to listen to what your word has to say. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll start with a question. Would you say that you use your time well, or are you a bit of a procrastinator? Even the way I've asked that question has given away my bias, I think, because the first one I used a positive word, well, and the second one I used a slightly judgmental word, procrastinator. I value efficiency. Maybe I think it goes back to my work before I went to Bible college, where my time was charged out. Every 6 minutes had to be allotted for and accounted for and charged out. There's a few people who work in similar areas still. And then a certain percentage of my time had to be chargeable to clients. And so unless I wanted to work late every night, I had to be efficient with my use of my time. Otherwise, I was there till midnight. But what does it mean to truly use our time well? What does the Bible have to say about time management? If you take the old saying, what would Jesus do with his time? My natural tendency, because I value efficiency very highly, would be to assume that Jesus must support my view, surely. I may not be able to find the verse, but I know Jesus would have said, timeliness is next to godliness. Use your time well, because it's a limited gift from God. But is that just my personality speaking rather than Jesus actually speaking? Other godly Christians with a different personality might have the gut feel that Jesus would say, chill out a bit, Phil. Relax, smell the roses. Don't you realize God's in control? God's got it covered. Which is it? Well, the reality is Jesus didn't write a book on time management, but he did say a lot about the times we live in, which is what we looked at last week, if you remember. So we've got to draw together the teaching of the Bible rather than just go to the one verse that gives the answer. You can't just go to Luke 10 or Ephesians 5 and there's the verse on this topic. And I think what we're going to see is that Jesus actually wants us to hear both of those things that I said before. Use your time well, but don't be so stressed. I think Jesus wants us to hear both those messages, then hold them in tension, which is why I've looked at what the Bible says about how we use our time. I've called it calm urgency or urgent serenity. I think when you get that, calm urgency or urgent serenity, you understand what Jesus says about time. So let's look at it. Look with me on the outline. How do we use our time with calm urgency? Well, the first thing we need to remember is what we saw last week, which is remember we are in the last days. So last week we saw those three key moments of history. And I said everything else is just details. Every other event in the history book, just details. The three key moments of history. One, God created the world and gave it its meaning and purpose. He said, I made this world so that people would live under my rule in my perfect world and give me the glory. That is the purpose of it all. Second moment is, we messed it up, but the second moment then is, Jesus has come the first time to save us from our sins. Jesus has done everything we need to be a part of God's kingdom. So if you are a Christian, the Bible says you have every spiritual blessing in Christ. But then thirdly, and most importantly for understanding our times, Jesus is coming back to judge the living and the dead, and he will bring in a wonderful new creation that will last forever. And so the New Testament says we are living in what it calls the last days. The key fact that must drive our thinking, the most important thing that must drive our thinking, is Jesus is coming back, and that could happen at any time. That point is so important. I think if you wanted to answer the question, what is a Christian? A really good answer would be, a Christian is someone who is waiting for Jesus. That's what it is. to be a Christian. A Christian is someone who is waiting for Jesus to come back. If you want to ask the question, what is a well-lived Christian life? What does a good life look like? Well, I think it's a life lived with that truth at the front of our mind, living for eternity, as I called it last week. Look at these verses. We saw them last week. This is a reminder. Hebrews 9:28 says, "So also the Messiah," that's Jesus, "having been offered once to bear the sins of many," that's his first coming, "will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him." And the thing is, he might come, the New Testament tells us, at any time. He could come right now. He could come tomorrow. It could be 1,000 years. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. It says, "But the day of the Lord," that's Jesus' return, "will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise. The elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and the works on it will be disclosed." The point is, be ready. Jesus could come at any time. Be ready. It's amazing how many times in the New Testament the word or the idea it uses to describe the godly Christian life is waiting, living a life waiting. So for 2 Peter chapter 3 again, the next couple of verses says, "Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, it is clear what sort of people you should be in holy conduct and godliness as you wait for and earnestly desire the coming of the day of God. But based on his promise, we wait for the new heavens and a new earth where righteousness will dwell." If you get nothing else from these couple of talks, and I'm hoping you get a whole lot more, but if you got nothing else from last week and this week, please get this fact. This is the key difference between a person who doesn't know Jesus, or if I might say, sadly, a Christian who hasn't quite got it, versus the godly Christian. This is the difference. Without Jesus, you live for this world. You live for this time. You go through life and you eat, drink and be merry. You try and have a nice holiday. You live for this world. That's what you do. But if you know Jesus, you live waiting for and longing for his return. You live for eternity. And that then drives every decision, including how we use our time. That truth, I call it, it's got to just be the background noise of your life, the wallpaper of your brain. The truth that you know every day is what drives you. And that is what drives the urgency part to how we use our time. Jesus is coming back. I want to be found ready and waiting. And I think it drives urgency in five particular ways. They'll come up on the screen or they're on your outline. The first is it gives an urgency to proclaiming Jesus. That's just obvious, isn't it? We talked last week about how this is the time of mission. The reason Jesus hasn't come back, the only reason he has given, is not because you haven't seen the Taj Mahal yet. It's not because you haven't had that. It's not because you haven't got married. It's not because the reason he has not returned is so that more people might hear about him and so be saved. So when we think about our time, there is a priority to sharing the gospel. That's behind what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. I couldn't have 50 Bible readings today, so I'm going to put them on the screen. 1 Corinthians 15 is this great chapter where he talks about how wonderful it will be when we're raised with Christ to live forever with him. And right at the end, he then says this. He says, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the Lord's work, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." Always excelling in the Lord's work. The return of Jesus gives an urgency to the work of the Lord, which is proclaiming the gospel, which is, as we call it, proclaiming Jesus and growing disciples. So it means that whatever we have, whatever gifts, whatever talents, whatever opportunities, whatever money, whatever time, as we're thinking about, we want to use it to play a part in people hearing the gospel and growing as disciples of Jesus. That is the work of the Lord. That should be our priority. There is an urgency to it. But that focus is really just part of a greater urgency, which is just an urgency to live for Jesus, to live a godly life. I've called it urgency to godliness. It'll come up on the screen. Now turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 that Rod read us so well with my glasses before. In this chapter, Paul is spelling out, it's very simple, he's saying, if you're a Christian, it's going to change you. You can't be the same person you were before you became a Christian, after you come to know Jesus. If you are the same person, you haven't come to know Jesus. That's the big point he's making. And he says, if you are a child of God, now you want to imitate him. You want to be like Jesus. You want to stand out from our world, which is all about immorality, impurity, and greed. So he says, you want to stand out. You want to put off crude language and be an encouraging speaker. You want to put off drunkenness and instead be filled with God's Spirit. You want to put off greed and put on generosity. And so he uses the image of don't walk in the darkness, walk in the light now that you're a Christian. And so he gets to verse 15. Look at verse 15 with me. And he says, pay careful attention then to how you walk, not as unwise people, but as wise, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. Now, people take that verse, verse 16, and they say, so God wants you to be really efficient with your time. Make the most of your time. Whatever your job, work at it really hard. That is not what the verse is saying. I mean, it's true as far as it goes, but it's not what the verse is saying. Literally, there in verse 16, it says, redeeming or buying back the evil time. These times are evil, but we're going to buy them back. We're going to redeem them. And so in the context here, how do you redeem these evil days we live in? How do you buy them back? Well, in the context, it's not by using them for darkness, it's by using them for light, by living a godly life. You redeem these times when another person gossips and you say, I'm just going to speak the truth. You redeem this time when other people bear a grudge and you say, no, I forgive. You redeem this time when other people swear, but you speak a word of encouragement. You redeem this time when other people get drunk and babble like fools, and you don't need alcohol, you're so full of the Spirit, you sing God's praises. You see, that's how we redeem the time, by living in the light, by imitating our Saviour, by being godly. Wonderfully, that's actually a key part of our gospel proclamation. In the book of 1 Peter, I told you we could have read the whole Bible for today, we'd be here till midnight. But in 1 Peter, he talks about how as we live differently to the world around us, people will mock us. They say, look at that fool. Look at that silly person. But then we pray they might then say, but tell me why you're different. Give me the reason for your hope. Our godliness of life enables us to have the opportunity to tell them about Jesus. And maybe they might just come and worship Jesus with us. So there's an urgency to proclaiming Jesus. There's also an urgency to living for Jesus. Third urgency, more briefly, is an urgency to listen to Jesus. This is why I chose that first reading that Sandra read us from Luke before with the story of Mary and Martha. You've heard that story before, haven't you, the story of Mary and Martha? You get the sense Martha was the efficiency guru, don't you? Martha read the books on time management. Come and help me wash the dishes, Mary. There's jobs to be done, Mary. Don't sit on the couch, Mary. I need your help, Mary. Come on. I must admit, I always feel sorry for Martha in this story because I reckon I'd have a go at Mary too. You know, sitting on the couch while I'm feeding Jesus. What are you doing? But the point Jesus makes is no. Look at Mary, not at Martha. Because what better use of your time could there possibly be than sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to your Saviour? That's the point of this little story. The point Jesus makes is don't fill your time with activity so much that you don't have time to hear the voice of Jesus. It's true today, isn't it? What better use of your time is there than listening to the Word of God? What better use of your time is there than reading the Word of God, listening to it taught, grappling with it, letting it shape our priorities? There is nothing better that we could do with our time. In the same way, there's our fourth thing, an urgency to prayer. I love those little stories in the Gospels where Jesus finds time early in the morning and he leaves his disciples behind just to go and pray, just to go and talk to his Heavenly Father. And I think if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us, isn't it? Prayer can seem like the ultimate waste of time. But if you think about it, if there is no God, what is prayer? Talking to yourself, that's a waste of time. It's also a sign of insanity. It's a waste of time. But if there is a God who created the world and holds it in his hand, and if he loves you and wants what's best for you, what better use of your time could there possibly be than praising and giving thanks and presenting your needs to the God who loves you. There was a book many years ago that was really popular, and I must admit I never read it, but I just loved the title. And the title was Too Busy Not to Pray. Did anyone ever read that book? You might be able to give us a book review later on, but other people saw the title. Don't bother reading the book, it's probably rubbish, but the title tells you everything you need to know. Too Busy Not to Pray. Isn't that true? Isn't that right? Actually, we think we're too busy to spare the time to pray, but actually it's the very best thing we could do. Paul says, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, don't worry about anything, but in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. When we are busy and worried and stressed, what a blessing to be able to pray to the God who actually is in control when we're actually not in control at all. Finally, on this point, the last thing the New Testament then tells us is there is an urgency to fellowship. Do you know, I find this strangely funny, but even back in the early church, there were Christians who were too busy to meet with their brothers and sisters in Christ. Right back from the time of Jesus, there were Christians who said, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I've got other things that are more important than meeting with my brothers and sisters in Christ. They thought, I know Jesus, I don't need to meet. The book of Hebrews says, if you know Jesus is coming back, then whatever you do, don't stop meeting together. Look what it says. It says, let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our gatherings, as some habitually do, but encouraging each other and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I hope you see the point he's making. If Jesus is coming back, I want to make sure that I get encouraged and other people get encouraged to keep following him. The urgency of Jesus' return means there is an urgency to meet together, to spur one another on. So what I hope we've seen so far is the return of Jesus should create an urgency in us, and that should flow out in how we use our time. We give priority to these five things. We give priority to proclaiming Jesus, to growing in godliness, to listening to Jesus, to prayer, and to fellowship. That urgency then should drive how we do everything, how we use our resources, how we use our gifts, how we use our money, but especially today, how we use our time. I think it's worth asking the question. I'd like everyone to ask this in your brain. If someone looked at me and how I use my time, what would they say was important to me? If someone looked at me and how I use my time, would they say, there's someone waiting for Jesus? Would they say, there's someone who doesn't seem to be living for this world, they seem to be living for eternity? They'll only say that if they see that urgency in what we prioritise. Well, if all you heard was this part of the talk, that side of the Bible's teaching, you might say, we better all go and join a monastery. You might say, we better get on a plane to Paraguay with the McDowells. We all should be going as missionaries. But I said before, there's another side to what the Bible says that we need to hold in tension with that urgency. Though I would say, even though not every Christian should become a pastor or a missionary or whatever else, the return of Jesus should make every Christian ask ourselves regularly, is what I'm doing best for the glory of Jesus? Is what I'm doing with my life the best thing I could do for the glory of Jesus? It's the return of Christ that makes normal Christians do crazy things like give up high-paying jobs and go and tell people the gospel on the other side of the world. It's the return of Jesus that makes that happen. But having said that, yes, these things are urgent, but at the same time, there are some other strands we need to remember and hold alongside that urgency. And I've called these the yes, it's urgent, but truths. So come with me more briefly. So yes, it's urgent, but God has it under control. Yes, there's an urgency to how we live, but never forget that God is sovereign. God is in control. God is working out his purposes. I don't think there is any more comforting truth than that, is there? Do you know, as an ordained minister, and when I took on this job here, I committed to what they call the cure of souls, taking responsibility to encourage you to stand firm in the gospel and to present the gospel to you. And I work hard at that job. I take what I promise very seriously. I work hard at pastoring our church, but I get to the end of the day and I go to sleep because I know God is in control. I'm not the one in control. God is the one in control. Now, the Bible never lets us use this truth as an excuse to not work hard, to not take responsibility for ourselves. But it does encourage us not to worry and not to be anxious. There's that wonderful moment in Matthew chapter 6 in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and he'll look after the rest. There's that great promise in Romans chapter 8 where God tells us that God is working for our good in all things. God works for the good of those who love him in all things. There's that wonderful promise of Jesus where he says, I know my sheep by name and I won't let any of them fall out of my hand. So yes, there is an urgency to living in the last days, but never forget God is in control. And that relates to another important truth to remember about the thing many of us spend most of our time doing. What are the two things you spend most of your time doing, if you think about it? Sleep and work. So that's what I'm going to talk about, work and sleep in that order. Yes, it's urgent, but work is good and God-honoring. As I said before, not everyone should give up their secular work to be freed full-time to preach the gospel. Though every person should think about it and consider if they're right for that. But sometimes when people read verses like I've read today about the return of Christ and the importance of the work of the Lord, they then say, does that mean this thing I spend most of my time doing, my job, is just a waste of time? Is it only good for making money to support gospel work? Is that the only good thing about what I do? Now, there's a rightness to that because work is frustrating this side of eternity. Your work will frustrate you because the reality is it doesn't last for eternity. God told us that's part of the curse, that work is frustrating. But the wonderful thing is God's word then says, but that's not the whole picture. God actually validates our work and gives it value, which is a wonderful gift of God. Key books of the Bible on this are 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Again, we haven't got time to look at them closely now. The Christians there had really grasped Jesus coming back. And so they said, well, let's sit on our backsides and do nothing. They said, Jesus is coming back. What does my work matter? And there's wealthy Christians who Jesus says, be kind to people with less than you. They'll look after me. I'm going to sit back and relax and have a beer and bludge. Paul hears that. This is what he says, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. This is what we commanded you. If anyone isn't willing to work, he should not eat. God hates laziness. He wants us to be productive. More than that, he honours people who work hard and seek to be productive for society. Luke, Colossians chapter 3. He says, whatever you do, do it enthusiastically as something done for the Lord and not for men, knowing that you'll receive the reward of an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Jesus. See, God honours our work. We work knowing actually we've got a boss far more important than the one who transfers money into my bank account every fortnight. We work to please Jesus. And we honour him if we do it well. So I want to encourage you, whether you get paid a lot or nothing at all, whether your work is respected by society or not really respected at all, whether you are a lawyer, a stay-at-home mum, whether you are a garbage collector, a volunteer, a doctor, I don't care what you do, God honours your work. Yes, the return of Jesus puts it in perspective. The return of Jesus explains why we often find it frustrating. It says to us, even if you love your work, whatever you do, don't let it be the thing that gives you meaning. That's Jesus. Don't let your work stop you doing more important things, like honouring Christ with your life. Especially don't let greed lead to you overemphasising work at the expense of other things. But even so, God honours our work if we do it for him and his glory. It's funny, our world says, be dissatisfied with your work because you could get a job with more pay or you could get a job that's more fulfilling. The Bible says just be satisfied with your work. It's a gift from God. But always ask, is this the best thing for me to be doing as I live waiting for Jesus to return? That flows into the next truth we need to remember. Yes, it's urgent, but we are mortal and we need to rest. The reality is you are not God. And nor am I, we are created mortal beings. And so God tells us you have to take time to rest. If you don't, our bodies and sometimes our minds and often our spirits break down. This is why God gave us the fourth commandment. What's the fourth commandment? The Sabbath law. He gave us that for our sake. Work 6 days, he said, but on the seventh day, rest. Now, we are not under the Old Testament law anymore. There's no requirement to keep the Sabbath, but God's law is still what is best for us. God says rest is important. Now, when God says rest, he doesn't mean lay around on the couch doing nothing. And some husbands, I'm speaking to you at this point. Now, when God says rest, it is good to do that sometimes, but when he says rest, he's talking about actually it includes meeting together with him and his people. God actually wanted time in our weeks to be set aside for what we do here. When we gather, it's part of our rest. Now, over time in our society was built on Christian foundations and actually came up with a really good model. It said, work hard for 5 days. Have another day, Saturday. This is where the whole idea of the weekend comes from. Have another day, Saturday, to spend with family and doing sport and jobs you've got to do at home and that sort of stuff. And then have another day, Sunday, for rest with God's people. That's where the whole idea of the weekdays and the weekend comes from. Sadly now, our society's obsession with money and with productivity and consumption means they don't help us anymore. Now the government says, no, you can work any time and don't keep it to Monday to Friday. Work every day. And that just means we've got to work it out for ourselves now. The government doesn't help us like it used to. But I think that old way was a great model. If you want a model for how to use your time, use the old model. Keep work in its place, make time for family, and make time for fellowship. Which leads to my last, yes, it's urgent. Yes, it's urgent, but God wants us to enjoy his creation. Yes, our world is broken. Yes, we're looking forward to a new creation that will make even the most wonderful things in this life fade into insignificance. But God's creation is still good, and he wants you to enjoy it. But with thanksgiving to him. It's not wrong to enjoy a good meal. It's not wrong to use your time and take a holiday and enjoy God's creation. But do it giving the credit where it's due, giving him the glory and the thanks. I'm not certain this one's actually our problem, though. Not most of us. Anyway, not most people I know. If anything, we're very good at enjoying the good things and loving the things of this world. At least I am. That doesn't mean it's wrong to enjoy them, but in moderation with thanksgiving. Always remember, I'm actually looking forward to something better than this. That's what really matters. That's why Christians enjoy a holiday, but we don't follow our world in saying, when's my next trip, and when's my next trip, and when's my next trip? That's why we enjoy a meal, but we're not, well, I hope not, just taking photos of it and obsessing about it and doing it every day. There are things that are far more urgent and important than that, those five things I said before. Which brings me to the end, pulling it all together. Now, at this point, I'm sure people are saying, but he hasn't given me any rules. Tell me how to spend my time next week. I can't do that. What I want to say is hold those two big truths in tension and you'll use your time well. And I think for most of us, we tend to know the buts and forget the urgencies, if I can put it that way. So my encouragement to you is don't find your hope here. Let the urgency of the return of Christ drive you. Make those urgent things the priority, but then remember those correctives from God's word. I hope that makes sense. So as I close, if you did want some tips on how to do that, here are my two tips. One, commit to glorifying God in everything you do. And then two, let God's word shape and challenge your priorities. I think if you do that, you'll use your time pretty well. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that Christ is coming back to bring in a new creation that will be better than anything we can imagine. So help us to live as people waiting for him. Father, help us to see the urgency of proclaiming Christ, of growing as disciples of Jesus in godliness, of meeting together as your people, as listening to Jesus, of praying. But at the same time, help us to remember that your creation is good and we should enjoy it with thanksgiving. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I close, on your outline, there's a couple of books I recommend. There's three books that are all really good on how you use your time. The best one I found was this one by Kevin DeYoung called Crazy Busy. So if you're after a book to read on the topic of how you use your time, and I always recommend whenever I'm talking about work, this book by William Taylor called Revolutionary Work. So they're my little book reviews if you want to read some more on what we've talked about.